all this fine autumn day. Been enjoying the cool weather lately. I don't know about you. Yes, a few people. So we are continuing our study of the book of James. We're in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And so the topic for today will be faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Get this thing on. Working. All right. So it may be hard to imagine now, but a long time ago in the past, I actually had hair. And see if you can figure out which one is me, these children. You can try to spot the difference. Which one? Anyone? Some guessing. So, you can see that when I was young, I was very blonde. At some point, my hair was almost white. It was so blonde. Now, I come from a large family. I had 8 brothers and sisters. And my older siblings all have dark hair. So they did what most older siblings do when their young sibling looks different. They told me I was adopted. And so they often would say, look how you look. Just look at your hair. You're clearly adopted. And so I asked the question, am I really adopted? Was I born into this family? And now that I'm older, I realize it doesn't matter because adoption is just as good and real. My younger sister was adopted, but as a child, it was a crisis for me. Did I really belong, or was I a pretender? And so that was an important question that I needed answered. Was I adopted? And I learned later I was not. Today, we're going to look at a far more important question. And the question is my faith real? Or put another way, am I really saved? This is probably the most important question you can ever ask. Now, if you've seen that James is a very practical book, one way to look at James is that he's giving some practical tests by which we can examine if our faith is genuine. In chapter 1, he talked about trials. And the one who perseveres to the end and passes through the trial victoriously has the crown of life. And so if you persevere in the trials, that proves your faith. So in this passage today, he gives another test. And the test is good works and fruit. So as we go through the passage today, let us consider that question. Is my faith real? So the passage is James 2, 14 through 26. So we'll read that together. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I need to follow here. Okay. Okay, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Amen. Before we get into the passage, let us have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. We thank you for the book of James, for how practical it is, for how it reminds us to live out our faith in our everyday life. And we thank you that this passage will lead us into asking the question, is my faith real? And am I really saved? And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would talk to each one. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is been perhaps professing as a Christian, but maybe their faith is not real, I pray that you would convict them of that today. Convict those who need conviction. And Lord, for those of us who we need our faith to grow and strengthen, we pray that you would increase our faith. And we pray that as our faith increases, it would result in good works done from a pure heart out of a right motivation, Lord, to serve you. That we would be a body that is like a good tree planted firmly by the streams of water that bears fruit. That we would be a body who bears much fruit, Lord, good fruit for you. I pray that you would teach us today. I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you give us ears and heart to listen, Lord, as you work in us through your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what? First, we're going to look at what is James saying in this passage. And he's writing it in something like the form of a thesis. And his thesis is faith without works is dead. That is the thesis he is putting out. And then he's going to give evidence to prove that this thesis is true. So here are just a couple things about writing a thesis for students. You've probably heard these things before. A thesis is to be a single sentence, a complete thought, and informs the audience of the purpose. And so that is James' thesis. Faith without works is dead. Now, a cursory comparison of Paul's teachings with James seems to perhaps show a contradiction. Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." But James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So Paul says we're justified by faith. James says that faith without works is dead. So turn to your neighbor and ask them who is right. You can give an answer. Who's right? The answer is both. Both are right. These are two sides of the coin. They're emphasizing different things because their audiences are different and they were facing different struggles. Now, Paul was writing to churches that had a lot of so-called Judaizers in them. These were people who were teaching that you need to believe in Jesus and you need to follow the Old Testament law. And if you do that, if you follow the Old Testament law, then you are a genuine follower of Christ. And so Paul is basically breaking down this works-based salvation idea, saying, no, it's through faith, and it's not through works. On the other hand, James seems to be writing to people who are going the other way. So on one side is works-based salvation, and on the other side is easy believism. Just raise your hand, just pray a prayer, and all's good for the rest of your life. You can do whatever you want. You don't even need to change how you live. So these are two different errors concerning salvation. And each one is focused on a different one of these errors. So Paul correcting the fallacy of works-based salvation, and James correcting the fallacy of easy believism. So take this as an example. If there is a young man who is very fit, and he exercises all the time, and so he's quite healthy, he goes to have a physical checkup, and it comes back perfect. But this young man is quite worried. He's always worried about his health. And so he's focusing more and more on exercise and nutrition, and he has a worry problem. And he always thinks, I'm going to die. And so he keeps going back to the hospital again and again to check up on himself. What kind of a counsel would you give to this person? What kind of advice? If it's a believer, then I would say, trust in God. Have faith. You cannot totally control the outcome of how long you live. You need to trust that God has a good plan for your life. You need to trust that he will take care of you. Now, on the other hand, if you have a person who maybe smokes and drinks and is morbidly obese and is dreaming of pizza, and he says things like, you know, God's in control, right? Everything is in his time. We've heard the phrase before, until my time is up, I'm immortal. I don't need to worry about it. Would you counsel him the same way? Would you say, just trust in God and have faith? Probably not. I would tell him, you need to stop drinking. You need to stop smoking. You need to exercise. You need to lose weight. That is the wise course of action. You need to take responsibility right? Because God has also told us our body is a temple and we should take care of it. So if you were to just hear those words audibly, someone is giving counsel to one person, have faith, trust in God, he will take care of you, your life is in his hands, and to another person, exercise and lose weight, you think, oh, this is two very different things, very different counsel that I'm hearing. There seems to be a contradiction. But you have to see the context. And when you see the context, you see there's actually no contradiction. Each one is saying, according to the audience, what they need to hear. So James' point in this passage is that a person who is genuinely saved will bear fruit. And Jesus taught the same thing, a good tree bears good fruit. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So the root of the tree is faith, faith in Christ. And as the root connects to Christ, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but if we're connected to him, then we get the nourishment from him. And then as it goes out through the roots, then there is fruit. Now you could try to take a tree with no roots and kind of, you know, stick it in the ground and then perhaps tie some fruit onto the branches. But that tree, it might look good for a short time, but sooner or later it's going to wither and it's going to reveal what it really is. What it really is a dead tree. And so in the same passage, Jesus gives a warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's a warning for us here in this passage and also in the book of James. No one should rely on a past decision that they have made, or responding to perhaps an altar call, or praying a salvation prayer. And so many people might wrongly trust in a previous decision that did not change how they lived. So Jesus warned against this. Now, to be clear, Paul also taught the same thing in other places, and he taught it specifically to the Corinthian church because they were not living in line with that faith that they claimed that they had. And so this is what he told them. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this part is very encouraging. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. You were like that, but when the Holy Spirit came into your heart, your life was transformed. You are regenerated. You are changed. Does that mean you're perfect? No. We're not perfect, but it doesn't mean we're being sanctified. And Troy last week had a very good quote from John Newton on this. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still I am not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So I want to be more holy and more sanctified. But I'm not there yet. But I'm also not what I used to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. And this is what William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said. He says, faith and work should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, and then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until they can start scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. Okay, so this is just a bit of an overview of the question, faith or works, and what does Paul say, what does Jesus say, what does James say. Now we're going to get into this, the thesis and the supporting evidence that James is sharing. So he shares basically four pieces of supporting evidence. And the first one is kind of an argument from common sense. And he's saying that words are less important than actions. And so in this, he gives an illustration. And the illustration is about a needy brother or sister. And so the needy brother or sister comes to you for help. Says, I'm hungry, and I need clothing, and he lacks even the most basic human needs. Now perhaps you feel genuinely sorry for this person. And you genuinely hope that someone will help. Preferably someone else besides you. He maybe even pronounce a blessing. Go in peace. I'll be warmed. Be well fed. I will be praying for you. Maybe even recite a scripture verse. God will take care of you. Don't worry. Wow. You are so spiritual. Your words sound so holy. But you did not help this person. So James asks another question. What use is that? Now, of course, the answer is it's no use. That person will not walk away feeling that they received any help from you. So these words are empty. The blessing may as well be a curse for as much use as it does to that person. So the person who treats his brother or sister like that is a hypocrite. He pretends to care. He may even trick himself into thinking that he cares, but in fact, he does not. Actions are louder than words. Now, bringing this a little bit closer to home, a similar example could be true like in marriage. So another illustration. I'm married, and many of you know my wife, Christy. We've been married 16 years. So when I got married, I would tell her something like, I love you until I die. Now, hopefully, every day I should keep saying I love you. So imagine every morning, I don't actually do this, I wish probably should, but imagine every morning I wake up and I turn to her first thing in the morning before I get on my phone or anything else, and I say, I love you. Okay? So very nice, right? But then there's no action. So during the day, she says, hey dear, can you help me watch the kids? I'm busy. She says, oh, can you help me with the dishes? I'm tired. She says, I want to spend time with you. I'm watching a football game. And she says, I'm discouraged. I want to talk with you about it. Don't be so emotional. Where's my dinner? I get dinner that she made for me. And I say, why is it so cold? And she says, well, dear, how are you? And I say, fine. Finally, it's time to sleep. And I say, I love you, dear. How does she feel? Does she feel my love is real? Of course not. If I acted like that, I'm pretty sure that every time I say I love you would just be annoying. She would feel kind of disgusted and repulsed, like, just don't even say it. Don't even bother saying it, because I know it's not real. So the point is that words by themselves can be empty. If they're just by themselves, it doesn't really help. So we are to love in words and in deeds, both. So the same is true with a profession of faith. Saying, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus does not necessarily indicate saving faith. There are over 2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christian. Are they all Christians? Well, James says, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Now, this teaching is very applicable to me. Perhaps like some of you, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents taught me the Word of God when I was young. And so when I was very young, 5 or 6 years old, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Most of my friends and people around me were Christian. But as I grew up into my teenage years, I needed to examine and ask the question we're asking today, is my faith real? And is it mine? And I also encourage all of the youth to think about that. That will be your discussion question a little bit later on. Am I really saved? Is my faith real? We need to ask that question. We need to work through that process to examine our faith. And so what James is saying is that faith without fruit is dead. James 2:18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So this verse gives us the proper perspective of how we should view faith and works. It's not something to argue about, and one person says, I have faith, and another one says, I have works. James says, okay, just show your faith through your works. Show your faith by your works. In fact, there's actually no other way you can show your faith, right? Is there? Because faith is something that is unseen. It's intangible. How can we show it except by living it out? So one might say they have faith, but it's impossible for others to know, and you might question it yourself, unless there's works, unless there is fruit. And it's very easy to deceive ourselves. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So our hearts are deceitful. It is easy to trick ourselves into thinking that we are saved, or by quoting things like, once saved, always saved. James is giving us a tangible test to confirm if our faith is a dead dogma or if it's alive and breathing and active in our everyday life. So faith that's alive transforms how we live. So that is his first piece of supporting evidence. And his second piece of supporting evidence is a negative example from the demons. And so he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, what does it mean you believe that God is one? It's probably referring back to Deuteronomy 6:4, which is kind of the key statement of faith for Jews, and that is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so what he's saying is that demons believe that. Demons have pretty orthodox doctrines. And so what we see from this is that in intellectual assent, without submission or repentance, does not save. The correct theology does not save. Very likely, demons and Satan believe in God. They've seen God. They know God is true. They probably believe in the Trinity. They certainly know God created the world. They believe in judgment to come. In fact, demons told Jesus, don't send us down there to the abyss early. So they believe a lot of these things, but clearly they are not saved. They hate God with all their hearts, and they spend all their time and energy working against him, fighting against him. So they fail in the second part of Deuteronomy 6. If you read the next verse, in verse 5, it says, that faith in God should cause you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all their mind, which they do not do. So demons believe God, but they do not listen to him. So demons are like a patient with lung cancer who goes to the hospital to see the doctor. The doctor says, stop smoking. Come in for treatment or you will die. And the patient, you ask the patient, do you believe that? He says, yeah, I believe that. So will you stop smoking? No. I'm not going to keep doing it. Can't be bothered with the treatment. So the intellectual belief alone will not save. Head knowledge or having the right doctrine doesn't save. Having a list of facts which you know about God does not save. When the person asked Paul, he said, how can I be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. So it's believing in, not just believing the fact of, but believe in. You place your faith, you place your trust in him, the Lord, which means you submit yourself to him as well. Now, a third piece of supporting evidence is examples. The examples of Abraham in verses 20 through 24 and Rahab in 25 and 26. So this is what Paul said about Abraham in Romans 4. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul was a theologian, and doctrinally speaking, justification is by faith alone. James was more of a practical person, focusing on Christian living. And practically speaking, saying genuine faith will show itself through action. So you can imagine if Abraham claimed to have faith, but then he didn't obey God when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, then you could say the faith is empty or dead. Which one came first? Abraham's faith or his sacrifice of Isaac? His faith in Genesis 15, it says he had faith in Genesis 22, then he sacrificed Isaac. And so it says that in James, the bottom there, verse 21 through 24, are those verses, and it says that faith completed by works and fulfilled scripture. So there was faith, and then when he obeyed, that completed his faith, that proved his faith. And that fulfilled the scripture that was said about him before, that when he believed in God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed, and then he lived it out. So Abraham's works were an outward demonstration of his faith. So Abraham is the father of faith. And he was given a great test. Sacrifice your son, the son whom you've been waiting for, who God promised to give to him. And then he passed the test. And he proved that his faith was living and active. So again, James is saying that just a mental acknowledgement or an intellectual belief is not enough to save anyone. He's saying, look at Abraham. Abraham's the father of faith, right? And he himself is living it out. So he is showing you what it means to live out your faith through works. And then James gives another example from the life of Rahab. Now, if Abraham is like famous for his faith and all these things, Rahab is kind of like another end of the spectrum, because she was a sinner, a prostitute. And here, we can see her statement of faith in the book of Joshua 2:9-11. And she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So for those of you who don't know, this is Rahab. She was a resident of Jericho. Perhaps you are familiar with Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. This famous children's, well, we often tell it in Sunday school, so all the kids should know that one. If you don't know it, ask your kids when they come back from Sunday school. So this was the city that the Israelites were attacking when they entered into the promised land. Rahab was a resident of that city. And when the Jewish spies came, she says, you know, I've heard of Yahweh. And I've heard of what he's done. And I believe in him. And then she had a choice. Will you stay with your idols on this side that you and your people have been following? Or will you abandon those idols and place your faith in God? Now she could say, okay, I believe in God, but I'm going to stay over here. Right? But she said, I believe in God, and then she had action because she went over to this side and said, I'm going to help, and I'm going to join you, and I'm going to support you. Now, if she just told the spies, yeah, you're God, I believe in him, and they said, will you help us? She says, no. She would have been destroyed with the rest of the people of the city. So what good would that faith have done her if it didn't change her actions? So Rahab and her whole family were saved because of the actions she took on her faith. So her actions proved her loyalty. Her actions proved this faith statement in Joshua chapter 2. So faith and fruit are two sides of the coin. Without faith, Rahab would never have risked her life for the strangers. And without her deeds to protect them, then her professed faith would have been empty. So this is James' thesis, faith without works is dead. And this is four pieces of evidence which he gives to support this thesis. So let's have a quick review for the evidence. First, is the evidence from the example of the person who says nice words to someone in need but doesn't help. The second, the example of demons who have intellectual knowledge about God but do not submit to him. Third, the example of Abraham, the father of faith, who lived out his faith in obedience to God's commands. And fourth, the example of Rahab, a sinner of sinners, who lived out her faith by protecting the spies and serving Jehovah. So the thesis, faith without works is dead, and here is the evidence to support the thesis. So imagine if the students, you have to give a thesis defense, right? And you have to share the reasons for your thesis. So you can imagine you're the board listening to this thesis and the supporting evidence, and what's your verdict? Does it pass? Does it make sense? Kind of. Yes. Yeah, it makes sense. It passes. So he gives good evidence that faith without works is dead. So this is the thesis. This is what he's saying. But we can go a little deeper and ask the question, why is he saying it? Why does James teach this? And first, it's not so that you can go around and judge others and say, yeah, I didn't think that his faith was true. Yeah, I didn't think her, you know. It's not for that. Because actually, if you go back to verse 13, the verse right before this section, he says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he's saying, this isn't to be used for judging others. What's it to be used for? What's the application? The application is not actually just, it doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to start going and doing good work. So I need to do better, and I need to work my way into heaven. Because Paul already said, works-based salvation is not true. That doesn't bring us into heaven. So what is the application? Well, the application is that we should perform a self-evaluation. Many of James' readers and many professing Christians in the church today are committing perhaps the same mistake of easy believism. Some pray a prayer, raise their hand, and think, I can live just the same as everyone else in the world, and I'm fine because I prayed this prayer. I'm going to heaven. I've accepted Jesus. So we should do self-evaluation. What about the woman who prays a prayer as a 7-year-old, and then she grows up and lives the same way as everyone else? Is she saved? What about the man who raises his hand at an altar call, but then he doesn't have time to go to church or read the Bible, and when someone confronts him with his sin, he says, God's a forgiving God, and he keeps on doing it. Is he saved? What about the woman who grew up in a Christian family and always went to church? She can never remember a time when she didn't believe. But she, even though she knows a lot, she doesn't necessarily do a lot. In fact, maybe she even has a secret sin which she is holding on to. Is she saved? What about the man who grows up in a so-called Christian country like Germany? And he goes to church twice a year, and he calls himself a Christian. But he makes fun of the church, and he believes in evolution. Is he saved? I don't want to take that out on Germany, Andreas. This could apply to any so-called Christian nation. I'll say the U.S. as well. So what are the answers to these questions? Now, I don't have the answers. I don't have the answers. The lesson from the passage today is that you need to think about it, that you need to do self-evaluation on this question. You should evaluate your faith, and you should ask, is my faith real? Now, that's not a very comfortable question. It's not something we normally like to think about very much. But we need to be careful. We don't just blindly trust a decision made a long time ago. We should ask, is our faith alive? Is it active? Is there fruit in my life today? I'm assuming that you probably don't really enjoy going to the hospital for a physical checkup. If anybody enjoys that, you can raise your hand. We will see what's the matter with you after the service. So many would rather certainly avoid it. I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want to check up. In fact, some people, even who suspect that there's probably something wrong, refuse to go to the hospital because they're actually scared of what they will discover. But on the other hand, I've heard of people who maybe they didn't think anything was wrong, and they went to the hospital for their regular checkup, and they found out a serious problem. But because they went and checked up the routine checkup, this was discovered, and then they were then cured. They received treatment. So we should do a self-evaluation and ask, is our faith real? So here's some things we can look at when we ask, is our faith real? This list is from the MacArthur Study Bible. It is not actually the Bible, but there are some verses there. So it may be helpful for some. And so the first list is evidences that neither prove nor disprove one's faith. And that means you can't say, I do one of these things, and so therefore I'm okay. For example, I'm active in ministry. Jesus will talk to people in the last days who said, oh, they went to visit the sick and they did this or that. And Jesus says, depart from me, I don't know you. Again, intellectual knowledge doesn't say. Assurance of faith. There are some who are very sure, but it doesn't necessarily guarantee salvation. Or religious involvement, or even visible morality. The Pharisees look very moral to the people around them. So this doesn't, none of these things are bad, and all of these things are probably things that true believers will have and will do, but they don't really prove it one way or the other. So I'm not going to go into detail on those. There's scripture for those. If you want to take a picture and look at those later, you can. Here is another list of genuine saving faith. And as you can see, there are a lot of verses there. We're not going to read all of those because you need to have supper tonight. But you can, again, take a picture and look at those later. And notice the, some of the different things there, right? There's growth. Like if the real believer will grow like a good tree. Hunger for God's word. You want to study God's word. You want to understand it. You want to grow. Devotion to God's glory. Repentance from sin. That you don't just say, oh, God will forgive and I can keep doing it. But when confronted with your sin, it makes you sad. You feel guilty. You want to repent and you want to change. So these are all some of the evidences for genuine saving faith. You can think more about that into the afternoon. So for those who like perhaps math or science, this could also be put into equation form. If you like equations. So what Paul is arguing, largely in the book of Romans, is that salvation is not, okay, faith and then works and then you are saved. So that's what Paul is arguing. And James is saying, salvation is not, okay, you have faith and you're saved, but there's no works there. He's saying that's not possible, because if you're saved, there will be works and there will be fruit. So what is the correct equation? What does it look like? It looks like that. Both of them say if you have faith in Jesus, then it brings salvation, which results in works. If you are truly saved, then works will come after that. Okay, so what is the application for us today? What kind of fruit do you have? What kind of fruit do you have? And we talked about the faith. The faith is underneath. It's unseen. No one else sees it. You can think about it. You can reflect on it. God sees it. The fruit is more easy to examine and to see. So Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. He said that by your fruit, you will recognize them. So if you are looking at your tree and you don't see any real fruits there, then what should you do? You should go back and examine, re-examine your faith, the root. So that's the question for us today. Am I saved? Is my faith genuine? And if so, is it bearing the fruit that God wants me to bear in my life? So I want us to think about that, and I want us to have a time of prayer and give you some space to talk to God about your faith. Ask Him to reveal to you whatever you need to hear from Him, whatever He's impressing upon your heart today from the passage. Ask Him to reveal that to you in your own hearts, and ask Him to give you faith. Ask Him to increase your faith, because faith without works is dead. So let us pray. I'm going to give a moment of silence time, and you can spend your own time with the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer here. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be revealing to us the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, please reveal to us our faith. Lord, is it genuine? Is it real? Is it living? And is it active? I ask, Lord, that if anyone needs to be convicted by you, that you would do that work in their heart today. If anyone needs to be assured by you in their salvation, then I pray that you would give them assurance today that you are living in them. Lord, we pray that our faith would not be dead. Lord, we pray that our faith would not be lifeless and result in an empty life with empty words. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be honest as we evaluate these things. Lord, we don't want to reach the judgment one day, and when you separate the sheep from the goats, to be put onto the side of the goats and to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, I pray that every single person in GICF would have their own personal relationship with you, that they would get closer and closer to you. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us. We pray that we would live out our faith in our daily lives, that the Bible would not just be this ancient book or this interesting thing which we look at on Sundays, but it would be something which we hunger for and we strive to obey. And Lord, for our sin, that we wouldn't just take for granted your forgiveness or say this short apology and move on. Lord, help us to genuinely confess our sin to you, Lord, on a daily basis. We ask, Lord, that we would bear fruit, even as the parable of the sower who sowed the seed and the crops came up and bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray, Lord, that each of us as individuals would be bearing fruit, would be living out our faith in our families, in our workplace, in our communities, our companies, and Lord, that people would see us, that they would see the fruits. Not, Lord, to glorify us and say how good we are, but to say how good you are because of the difference and the transformation you've made in our life. We thank you, Lord, for salvation that we have in you. We thank you that it is not by good works, Lord, because none of us are good enough to come to you by our own merit. But it's through your gift of grace, Lord, in our lives. And so, Lord, we receive that today. And we ask that we say thank you for all that you've done for us and for giving us this wonderful gift of salvation. And, Lord, help it to truly transform us and help us to live that out in our daily life. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for the discussion.